minutes, but we will not waste them. Let's go to our notes on the book of Galatians and see how far we get to wrap this up. Maybe tonight, even yet. I don't know. Maybe not quite, but maybe so. Galatians chapter 5. We are in the value of the book. And remember, Galatians has a number of the passages that are dear to our hearts and we've memorized and learned, and we want to make sure that we understand them in their context and so forth. We're all the way down to chapter 5 on the back side of your notes. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 4 and 13 and 14. We are to stand fast in the liberty. What liberty? Well, we talked about it a little bit last week. Being redeemed from the bondage of sin, Satan, and hell. We are set free. Let's read the verses. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, this is very interesting. If we just stopped at verse 1, our application would clearly be, now let's not get entangled up in sin again. At least that's what my mind runs to, all right? Not being entangled again. And yet, what he is referring to is something maybe even beyond that or beside that. Can I put it that way? And I alluded to it last week. Galatians, generally Gentiles, not Jews, they had been entangled in a ritualistic religion of worshiping a false god for sure. And yet that hadn't provided any answers to them. And now he is saying, don't go back even to the Jews' rituals as a Christian. The just shall live by faith. The obedience to the New Testament, New Covenant, that's just being established there. So don't turn back. And so that's his application or his direction here. Don't get entangled in that old law that will not redeem you. It only condemns you. Behold, I, Paul, say in you, verse 2, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is, therefore, a debtor to do the whole law. Christ, so essentially what he's saying, listen, Gentiles, if you follow through on your covenant relationship, you get circumcised, all right, you're doing it to say that I want to follow in under the Old Testament law. And he says, don't do that. You are not bound by the Old Testament law anymore, but if you bind yourself, you have an obligation, really, in a sense, to follow through and obey the Old Testament law. Christ has become to you, of verse 4, of no effect, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Now, he's making some further explanation of verse number 3. So they were being circumcised because they thought it was a part of their salvation. And he's saying, no. Christ is of none effect to you if that's what you think. No, Christ has paid the entire debt. There's nothing that needs to be added to the work of Christ for salvation. And so if you add the law to Christ, well, you are fallen from grace, end of verse number 4. You have missed the mark. It's not talking about loss of salvation. It's talking about a total misunderstanding of what salvation is. If you think that you're saved by Christ and the law, you're not saved. You're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope. Okay, I don't need to read that on. I'll let you read that. Go down to verse number 13 and 14. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, this is very interesting. Because in one moment it seems like he's condemning, don't get connected to the law in any way. And he's saying that in salvation, don't get connected to the law in any way. And yet, the Jew would ask, even the Jews in Galatia, well, then is the law worthless? Do we just throw out the Old Testament? He's saying absolutely not. The law is a foundational tool for us to understand our God and His righteous way of living. So consequently, we do not use the liberty from sin, death, and Satan. We don't use that. So he's giving us parameters on liberty. It's not a free-for-all. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want. No, you can't. You are in Christ. Don't use your liberty to sin, he's saying, as an occasion of the flesh. But rather, stay within the parameters of even the big picture of the Old Testament law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Serve one another. End of verse 13, verse 14 there. So Old Testament law is, even in this passage, there's numerous New Testament passages we could run to. We saw it in our study in the book of Matthew many times. Christ is the fulfillment of the law, but that doesn't mean he disannulled it in the sense that it's done away and I don't need to study it or understand it. No, the New Testament system of righteousness, of walking with God as a believer, is based on an understanding of the Old Testament law and who God is and what he expects of his children. It's not that I have to go back and obey all the Old Testament setting of how to worship God, the tabernacle, the temple, but the morals that is taught there still carries over. So, as Paul points out in real simple fashion here, verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. The law taught you that. You should continue to stay within the parameters of God's righteousness, even as taught in the Old Testament. I hope I'm making sense, because that's really important to see that. Old Testament law has nothing to do with our salvation, but it is the foundation upon which the New Covenant is built, the New Testament is built, in understanding what righteousness is about and what God expects of us in our life. Okay, now down to verses 22 and 23. These are very wonderful verses, and the Spirit, as we live under the direction and power of the Holy Spirit, under this New Covenant, here's the fruit that is wrought. The fruit, not the fruits. And we don't want to necessarily overemphasize because these are all individual things. But it is you should be seeing these things happen in your life as the Spirit of God who's in you the moment you got saved is living out in his life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. No law against being joyful or loving or peaceful or gentle. Those are good things. God hasn't limited them. He's limited your sin. And so I don't have to worry about laws against love. Biblical love, biblical joy, biblical peace and long-suffering and so forth. Very interesting. Against such there is no law. That won't break any law to do those things. That's the Spirit of God working in your life. Okay, chapter 6, verses 2 and 5. Let me start in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And we've talked through this verse in the last several weeks here. I can't remember the context right now when I've been preaching, but we've touched on it. So, if a man is overtaken, and it could be the idea that he's been trapped, right? That word overtaken. There's also the possibility of if you stumble across the person as you're not playing spy, you know, I'm checking you all out and seeing where you're sinning, and then I'm just going to clobber you, no? But as you interact with a believer on a normal daily basis or whatever, and you happen to see, you know, maybe, you know, I'll just pick on my wife and I. So, you know, she got up on the wrong side of the bed, and she's just kind of crabby all day. And I'm not looking to say anything nasty, but man, she's barking. It probably should go the other way. It's probably she see this in me, all right? She's barking at the kids. And it's appropriate for me, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Sweetheart, you know, you're really barking today. And that's probably, maybe we should just meow, okay? All right, you understand. Because knowing that I'm capable of the same offense, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, lest I also be tempted. So either way that you kind of interpret that verse, I need to help a brother that's been trapped by sin and be ready to help them. Verse 5, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. God has called us to love our neighbor and to love our brethren. Don't forget, we just preached from Matthew 18 several weeks ago, beginning of February, that parable about the Lord who gave his servant $1 billion, and then he wouldn't forgive, all right? That's a part of that whole discourse in the New Testament, in Matthew 18, on our relationships between believers. Bear ye one another's burdens. Help each other spiritually. That is a wonderful law that Christ demands of us. Love your neighbor as yourself. More importantly, love your brother as a brother. Help them spiritually. The greatest love you can demonstrate is to help a brother take another step spiritually. Whether it's overcoming a sin, or getting stronger spiritually. That's really important. Now, but this is very interesting because it almost looks confusing if you go down to verse number 5. Verse 2 says, bury one another's burdens, but verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. What? Well, that sounds like, wait a second, Paul's confused? No. The word burdens in verse 2 and the word burden in verse 5 are actually two different words. And the word burdens there is talking about a very heavy, heavy sack, bag. Something that more than one person can carry. That's the illustration of it. Whereas verse 5, the word burden would be, you could have translated your own pack. Right? The best thing I can maybe surmise it to, you know, you've seen these humongous suitcases that sometimes you take on the airlines. I mean, that thing is a beast. And it's, you can pack it full 70, 80, 90 pounds worth of stuff. That's too much for someone, one person to bear. That's why they put wheels on it and let you drag it through the, you know, airport or whatever. Verse 5 is talking about your own pack, your own backpack, something you can just sling on your shoulder. Now, it's just a picture. But sin that's entrapped you is something that often we can't, without the Lord's help and even someone else's help, we can't overcome. We need the encouragement. That's why He's given us the church. That's verse 2. Verse 5 is saying, every one of us will be responsible for our life, though. I won't answer for you, even if I've helped carry one of your big burdens. You still must give an account before the Lord for that. So be careful. Be careful to take your responsibilities, pick up your own pack, and do them. No lazy Christians in God's kingdom. Be responsible. Pick up your pack and carry it. But the packs that you can't carry because they're way beyond you, your struggle with sin, or even other burdens, that's not necessarily just dealing with sin, but it's right after the verse 1, so that's the specific application. Well, that's what we're here for, one another. Help each other so we can overcome them and grow. Okay, I hope that's a quick, simple explanation there. Verses 7 to 9, verses we all know, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Again, that's right after let every man bear his own sack. Don't be deceived. Let us be careful to communicate to those, verse 6, to give to those who have given to us spiritually. You do that well. It's talking about financial remuneration for those who teach God's word. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is given actually in line of verses 5 and 6. You have a biblical responsibility to care for God's men. And if you don't, you're going to reap what you've sown. How many testimonies have I heard over the years of people that have given well to the Lord and God always takes care of their needs? And then the person that always seemed to come up, and you hear it later as the Lord's worked in their life, I just seemed to always run out of money before I could give the Lord his tithe. And then I finally realized, wait a second, no, I need to give the Lord his tithe, and I'll trust, and guess what? And God always takes care of his children and provides. What you sow, you reap. Right? Isn't that interesting? We often apply that, and properly so, apply that principle of sowing and reaping to numerous areas in our spiritual life. But do know that here in this setting, it's dealing specifically with financial areas specifically. Verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, this is after he's made the broad application in verse 8, reaping, sowing to the flesh, shall reap of the flesh, sow to the spirit, reap of the spirit. So there's the broad application of the sowing and reaping in all of our lives. But then he tells us, in your spiritual walk, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The clue of verse 9 is this. Don't expect that the harvest will come right on top of you sowing. Go back to the financial application. Don't expect that, okay, Lord, okay, I'll do it. I'll arm twisted behind my back. I'll start giving to you. And then the next day the bill comes in the mail for whatever it is. Lord, I sowed yesterday. Why am I reaping another bill? No. The application is, harvest always comes usually in another season. Carry your pack. Be willing to carry your pack and be accepting of the fact that you have a pack to carry, responsibility before the Lord. And those applications spiritually can go in numerous areas. Carry your pack. And God in His good time and in His good way will help you reap. Don't ever forget, you will reap. And it'll be abundant. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season. I'll never forget in one of the major spiritual battles I had, and the counselor basically said, Dave, you may not see the end of this until heaven, and that's okay. That's okay. In due season, you will reap if you faint not. Farmers, you know, they give up too early and you're not going to have a harvest. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. Continue to serve the Lord. Love the Lord. Do right. Carry your pack. And God will. He's promised. You will reap. We get to heaven one day and it will be worth it all. It will. God is a debtor to no man. And you follow and obey Him and you will reap. So take encouragement. It may not happen in this season. It usually doesn't happen in the same season. Harvest comes a different season. Don't be weary in well-doing. Okay. I trust this has been encouragement for a few brief moments. Thank you for letting me go a little long tonight. Let's pray. Lord, give us a good rest of the week. Help us to serve You faithfully. Help us to do our biblical responsibilities and trust You for the harvest. But then, Lord, help us to be quick and ready to see another brother that's burdened under sin or dealing with a real battle spiritually in their life. And may we come alongside and help pick up their big pack and help them carry it. May we serve one another in that way. Thank You for Your word and thank You for its practicality. Help us to live it out this week. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Have a good rest of the week.